hope that my article in the bulletin this morning didn't shake you. But basically, put it in one line of what I was saying. Christmas is what you make it. Always has been. But it's an awesome thing that we can show our respect, love, and appreciation for what God did for us through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you probably noticed that there's been a theme running through everything this morning from the time that we started. Basically a story of Christmas. Story of the birth of Jesus and the things surrounding it. And there are so many things that when you start looking for a Christmas message and so I said, Lord, what should I use? And he gave me the scripture that's in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. He said, share this. And if you notice that the very first song that we sung this morning had verse 6 in the lyrics. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with our hearts full of praise and worship. Looking, Lord God, into your word, looking into your heart as we see what you have said to us. We see what, Lord God, you have given us, what you promised us. And Lord God, I just pray now for your people everywhere as through this season they want to celebrate. They want to acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ, but in some cases they're forbidden to make any public display of it. But we thank you, Father, that whether we are allowed to or not, we can still rejoice in our hearts, and our spirits can leap for joy. I pray, Lord God, for the governments of this world, for the government of this country, in our state, in our county. They need, Lord God, to hear your voice. They need to allow the government to be upon your shoulder. And I thank you, Lord God, this morning for the prayer requests that were given. For the blessing, Lord God, that you can touch them in spirit, soul, and body. Thank you, Lord God, that we do have something to be happy about. We have a reason to be filled with joy. We have a reason to shout. And we thank you, Lord God, for all that because it came from you. Now, pray, Lord God, we have open ears and open hearts as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off with the last phrase, and then we're going to go back. But in the very last phrase of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we read all that happened before that, and we say, oh, yes, let it happen, let it be. And then we begin to try to figure out or to understand what it is that we have to do and how we have to help make this come about. And I guess what I'm saying is that there is something in every one of us that tries to figure out a way that we can help in our own salvation. But if there is a way that we can help, if there is something that we must do in order to complete it, other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul in the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that simple in a lot of churches. You not only have to, quote, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they basically then hand you a list and say, this is the stuff you have to do to stay a Christian. This is what you've got. This is the way you've got to live. But if that's true, then we're not saved by grace. It comes back to the fact that we're still saved by our works. But the only work that we need to do, like the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And he said, all you got to do is believe on him whom he sent, which was him, Jesus. Believe on me, and I'll take care of it. And so I want us to look at this with the understanding that the zeal, the enthusiasm, and the desire of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'll do it all. All you've got to do is accept it and believe. Now let's go back up. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. And let's see. And the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. It doesn't say, as we sometimes quote it, the government will be upon his shoulders. It says upon his shoulder. Think of some of the expressions. You have a shoulder to cry on, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Shoulder represents strength. When you talk about shoulders, what you're usually referring to is a burden. That's a weight on my shoulders. A burden. But the government and what it's talking about in the government is the, how would I put it, the process of being a human, being a part of mankind. See, what we've got now, we've got governments all over the world. And all of them are not equal. They're not all out after the same thing. They're not all pursuing it the same way. But what the government is a group that rules over the people of their general area, whether it's the United States or Cambodia or South Africa or wherever it is, there is a group of people that rules over the rest of the people. Some of the governments are royalty. They're made up of kings and queens. Some of them are dictators. One man, basically, in the top position of the country, makes all of the decisions of the country. Now, when you're talking about democracy like we have in the United States, you don't see a lot of that in the world. Even some of the countries that are supposed to be democratic still don't run like this country runs its government. And so when you're talking about governments would be upon his shoulder, that doesn't mean that Jesus finds a way to work himself in to carry in the weight of all the governments of all the countries in the world. There should be no reason for governments to be all over the world. Now, when we, when we look at the book of Revelations and we start seeing the one world government and the one world religion, now we're talking about different things there. We're talking about a concept of man. The devil would like to rule this world just like Jesus. Matter of fact, that's been his aim all along. And I'm convinced that no matter what he does to us, nor his minions do to us, that he really doesn't care. He doesn't care about us. It's his purpose and agenda to destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he's still working at it, even though he knows he's defeated. He's not giving up. And you know, on the other hand, there are some Christians that are supposed to know that we're unbeatable, and they give up all the time. They're always quitting about something or other. And a lot of it is because they hurt my feelings. What did it do to hurt your feelings? Well, they didn't let me do what I wanted to do. It says a government will be upon his shoulder. And when I see that, I see a human race under the lordship of Jesus Christ with everything working in harmony. Not having to have armies, not fighting against one another, but a docile world where there's only peace. And I know that when I say that, I see that when the government's upon his shoulder. But man's been continually trying to drag that government off of his shoulders onto their own. Because he's not doing it the way it should be done. But this is the part I want to spend the majority on this morning. And his name. And his name. And he humbled himself in the form of a man. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. Because he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he stepped down onto this earth and took the form of a man and was born and lived that kind of life, died on the cross. And because he did all that, God's highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. But let's see what the prophet Isaiah was looking at in this particular. And his name will be called Wonderful. Now some people, and I've even seen scholars that make this point, but it's a grammatical thing, and you can't really know for sure without the person that wrote it telling you. But did you know that you can learn a lot from Scripture even when you don't know what it says or you don't know for sure how it's supposed to be read? If you just let the Spirit of the Lord talk to you, he'll give you clues. I've said this before, but used to have an individual attended our church for several years. Was a seminary graduate. And he had studied Greek and Hebrew when he was in seminary and was pretty fluent in both of them, I mean, as far as understanding the languages. I don't mean he could talk in those languages, but I mean just was acquainted with them. One time he asked me, after he'd been coming to church for a while, I guess maybe it was a couple of years, and he said, "How much Hebrew did you have in seminary?" I said, "I didn't take Hebrew. I stayed away from it. I didn't have to have it, and so I just left it alone. I had to have the Greek, so I did, get to where I was understanding that." And then he asked me this question. He said, "If you haven't had any Hebrew, how do you know what certain things that are said mean?" I said, "Well, I just read my Bible, and while I'm reading it, the Holy Spirit just says to me, this is what this means. This is what it says." I said, "Why are you asking?" He said, "Because I have been listening to you and I have been checking you out in the Hebrew Bible. And I haven't caught you in anything wrong yet." And I mean, that surprised me, and it was at that point that I realized how awesome it is that the Spirit of God can speak to you about what the Word of God says when you're really trying to understand it. But what I was going to get him to say is that some people combine those first two, wonderful and counselor, and use it like a counselor, and then the wonderful is an adjective describing counselor. But now in the Bible that I have here, there's a comma after wonderful, there's a comma after counselor, there's a comma after mighty God, there's a comma after everlasting Father, and then there's a period after Prince of Peace. Now, I was taught in English that those were, they were there for a purpose to separate, to make things clearer. Now, I know that there was no punctuation in the first Bibles. When the Bible was first translated into English, there was no punctuations when the Greek and the Hebrew were written. There was no punctuation. So the punctuations that were added later on, because there wasn't even any chapters until about 700 or 800 A.D., and then there verses only came in about 1,200. Am I right? Somewhere along there. And so for the first 1,200 years, you couldn't say verse so-and-so. And now we learn them for convenience, but if you know the Word of God, it's the Word of God, whether you can remember the Scripture or not, the reference I'm talking about. If you didn't know that, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you had no idea that it was John 3:16, but you knew it was in the Word of God. That's all you need to know. It's in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews, I think it is, says somewhere somebody said, and then he quoted the Scripture. And now we have the reference, the chapter and the verse, but he said somewhere somebody said. But just because he didn't know who said it or where it was said, because he knew it was in the Scriptures, he knew it was true. Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That means if you narrow down to one meaning from the Hebrew, it means a miracle. His name is Wonderful. Now let me remind you of a little incident in Judges. You may never have read it, you may know it by heart. But in the story in the book of Judges about the birth of Samson, when the angel of the Lord came down and told Manoah, his father, and his mother, that they were going to have a son, and told him how to raise him. You'll never, don't ever cut his hair. Don't let him drink wine. He's a Nazarite. And I'm going to use him as a judge in my people, and he's going to do great things. And you're going to see it. And when the angel got ready to leave, Manoah said to the angel, "You've told us all this stuff and it's great and all. What's your name?" And the angel said, "Why do you need to know my name?" "So that when all of these things come to pass," he said, "that we'll know who to give praise to." He said, "You don't need to know my name because it's too wonderful." It's too wonderful. But he said, "I will do a sign for you." And they had built a fire on the altar to offer God a sacrifice. And he said, "I will perform a sign for you." And it says when the fire was there that the angel went into the fire, and up with the fire and the smoke he ascended into heaven. And Manoah looked at his wife and said, "You know we're going to die, don't you? We're going to die? What do you mean we're going to die? Because we've seen God. And no man can see God and live." That's what the scripture says. He said, "We're going to die because we've seen God." And his wife said, "I don't believe God would have done all this if he intended to kill us. He's going to do what he said he would do, and he's going to bless us, and we're going to have everything that he said that we were going to have. He didn't come down here to show himself to us so we could be killed." Now, some people believe that in the Old Testament, there are several instances where it doesn't say it was the Son of God. It doesn't say, "Yeah, I'm God." Abraham knew he was walking with God. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, he said, "What's going on here?" He said, I don't see three men bound. I see three men up walking around, and there's a fourth man in there with them, and his appearance is that of the Son of God." And Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know what he was talking about. He just knew what he saw. Wonderful. Counselor. Counselor. Wonder how many people, God or Jesus, since this is who he's talking about, of course, you know, they're one, but Jesus. Wonder how many people actually use Jesus as their counselor. They get advice from everybody, but I think even very few Christians really go to him as a counselor. Now, you know, when there's an accident, maybe somebody, particularly in the school with young people, if somebody in the, there's a tragedy in a school and somebody gets killed in a wreck or something else like that happens, they bring in grief counselors to help all of the other kids to deal with it. That's what they do now. Now, some of you older ones like me, when we were in school and things like that happened, I never even heard of a grief counselor. I suppose it's progress. I don't know. But in our case, back in that day, we just had to get over it. I mean, you know, figure out in ourselves how to get over it. But here we have a statement that says that Jesus is our counselor. He gives us advice. Counselors give advice, but counselors also listen to people, present them their problems, and then they try to help them. Now, I'm not talking about going to Jesus mumbling and groaning and complaining. I'm talking about when you have a real issue of something that you can't get the victory over, you have a counselor in Jesus Christ who will help you through whatever problem it is that's causing your mental or emotional anguish. Again, casting all of our cares on him because he cares for us. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't talk to flesh and blood, that you can't talk to somebody else, because God uses people. He uses people to get people saved. I mean, in most every salvation incident, somebody human was involved in it along with the person that got saved. They were either preaching or sharing or singing or testifying or just loving the individual into the presence of God. But the real help, the real salvation is not what we've done, but what Jesus did. And he's the excellent counselor. He made you. He knows what's wrong with you. He knows how to fix it. We need to take advantage of that. And you know what? He'll do it for free. In the monetary sense, the only thing that we owe him is trust and belief. God, you're my problem solver. I've got this issue and I just can't get it out of my mind. But he'll help. Because his name is Counselor. Mighty God. His name will be Mighty God. Jesus' name will be Mighty God. Now, for these groups that don't believe Jesus is really God, they believe he was divine, but he wasn't God. What do you do with that scripture? He will be mighty. His name will be Mighty God. And to me, that's an indication of the oneness of Jesus and God, the Son and the Father. Mighty God. El Shaddai. That's not the word there, but that's the essence. Mighty. One who is strong. One who is a hero. One who is the best. There's a difference between a God and mighty God. He is above all other gods. You know, there are entities that are trying to be gods, trying to pass themselves off as God. Demonic spirits and the like. And they want people to worship them. And a lot of people do. But he's mighty God. Another word of that can mean is giant. He's the giant God. I mean, you know, all other gods around him are puny. I mean, you know, if you're a supernatural being, you can trick most people into believing that you're God when you may not really be. But he's mighty God. So anybody else, and I'll tell you one thing, Allah and Yahweh are not the same person. When you see the characteristics of them, Allah, it appears from the beginning of the movement in the 600s or the 700s, is a God of war and hate. He hates everybody that doesn't serve him. He wants them dead. He tells his followers to kill them. Strike the infidels. Kill the infidels. But Yahweh is a God that says, I love them. I don't want to kill them. I don't want them to die. I want them to be reconciled with me. And I'll give them as much time as I can to make that decision before I'll turn them loose. My God, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is a mighty God. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, when you look at that word everlasting, that denotes that there is no cessation to his fathership. Everlasting Father. But that could be also translated like this. Everywhere present Father. Everywhere present. He is everlasting and he's omnipresent. You know, an earthly father, if the children are in one place or thirsty, he can't, if you got six children and they're going to leave the house, they're all going different places, and the father can't go with all of them. He'd have to pick one, and he would probably pick the one that he felt like was least able to take care of themselves and go with that one. But an ever-present father would have the ability to go with all six of them, even if they went someplace different. And that's what it's saying about Jesus Christ here, our Savior, the child and the son is given, everlasting, ever-present, go with anybody, anywhere, at the same time. That's why you can be in your house praying, and I can be in my house praying, and somebody 2,000 miles from here can be praying at the same time, and Jesus can be with all of them. He never leaves you. Now think about this. Think about the mightiness of this. He never leaves you, but he never leaves me. He never leaves Shirley in order to go with Gail. He goes with both of them wherever they go. And the same with all of us. That's an awesome thing. And Jesus said, when I go to heaven, when I am anointed and crowned and sit at the Father's hand, I'm going to send the Spirit, which is the third part of the Godhead. I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and he'll be with you always. I'm limited as an earth person, but he's unlimited. where he can go and where he can be. And you know what else he said about the Holy Spirit? He will never speak about himself. He will always speak about me. Everlasting Father. Now we all know what a father is. And the better our fathers were, the more we understand fatherhood. Some people in some areas of even this country, they have such a poor concept of father that they can't get past their concept of an earthly father and to come into the presence of a heavenly father that's all loving and all caring, because they grew up in a home where about the only time their father had anything to do with them is when he beat them or cuss at them. And in some cases, the father isn't even home. And they have to deal with that. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince there means the highest one. The captain. That's one definition. Whoever's in charge is the prince. You know, the scripture refers to Satan as the prince of the powers of the air in this realm. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, the Prince of Peace is not just a ruler that produces peace in the sense of what we understand when we have peace talks on the earth. But peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is just like the Greek word sozo. Salvation in the New Testament doesn't mean just a born again experience. It includes everything that Jesus Christ has made possible for us to live in. Born again. Healed. Delivered. Provided for. All our needs supplied. A total sense of confidence and rest, knowing that you are under the control and you are under the authority of the Prince of Peace. You know, we could stop all the wars in the world and people still wouldn't be at peace. Not until they have an ironclad relationship with Jesus Christ. They might be less afraid. But you know, my concern in the sense of directing my activities toward, my concern is not about the peace in the world or not, because I don't think that in my, you know, in my position and that nobody's listening to me anyway, as far as world peace. But my concern is, do I have peace in my life? Am I at peace? Am I fretting about anything? Am I worrying about anything? Am I fearing anything? All of these things, you know, that we don't have to go through. We think they're ordinary human responses. And they are ordinary human responses. But if you're a child of God, saved by Jesus Christ and His blood, you're not an ordinary human. We're not ordinary human. We're supernatural humans. And all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. That's what the angel told Mary. How can this be? How can we even get this program started? I don't even have a boyfriend. God said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that started everything in motion for our salvation. So rejoice in this time of year. Not just that a little baby was born, but who that little baby was. And don't picture him as a little baby in a manger now. And he's not coming back as a little baby in a manger, in spite of the omen movies and some of the other things that have portrayed, you know, the purpose. He's looking for somebody that so that he can be born again. He's coming as mighty God. And he's going to establish his peace forever. And that's the joy of this time of year. But also remember, you know, the biggest part of Christmas is human tradition. And we don't have a mandate in Scripture that says, thou shalt celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's just not there. You know, but like I said, it's what we make of it. And you be blessed during this Christmas season. We love you. And more than that, God loves you. And always will, regardless. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, may we not only at this time of the year turn our attention to you more than normal, but Lord, there shouldn't be a more than normal. All through the year, 365 days, our relationship with you is the same. Our thoughts about you should be the same. Our praise and worship toward you should be the same. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll rekindle and resharpen our iron so that we can walk with you this coming year, see the blessings that you have provided for us this coming year, and enjoy your presence all through this coming year, not having to have special things to happen in order to heighten our awareness. But every day, first and foremost, you are wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. If we'll believe it, you'll be it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas to you.